All right, well, let's get started. I'm so glad that you guys are a part of my session. Really looking forward to the message that I have to bring in, and hopefully it's something that can benefit the guys and something that you can take back with you whenever you experience rejection. So my name is Jovan Barrington. I am the senior minister at the Littleton Church of Christ in Centennial, Colorado. So it's South Denver. It's a suburb of Colorado. I've been there about 11 months, and so I moved my family from Alabama, and here's a picture of them. This is my wife, Anna, and I got Ariana over here, and Olivia, my middle child, on the left, and Liliana in the center, and so we are loving Colorado, especially the blizzard months of April. Very strange weather. You know, in Alabama, it's probably 90 degrees or something right now. Miss the Emerald Beaches, but we've gained the Rockies. And so it's just an awesome place to be at. And I want to share with you that I view this move that I've experienced, or any move of vocational ministry, as a calling. I remember when I was in college feeling this urge to want to do what my campus minister did, or to want to do what the inner city minister did, and I kept dreaming about it. I was a business major, and I thought, I want to do this for the rest of my life. And I would pray to God. I would say, God, if this is what I'm supposed to do, then let me keep this feeling. But if not, take this feeling away from me, please. Because I didn't even know how you became a minister, first of all. So I knew there was something that was outside of me that was pulling me into this. And I remember when I made the decision to go into full-time ministry, it seemed like everything just kind of lined up in its proper place. I remember going to a church, and the first night I was there, I had set up for me the next day in my hometown an interview to be the preaching minister, which was not what I thought would happen, which was not how I thought the path would progress in me becoming a minister. And then I remember that same summer, the youth minister resigned and took a position someplace else, and I just kind of moved right into the youth ministry position. And then in 11 years later, an opportunity presented itself, and I moved laterally. That's for all you youth ministers out there. Moved laterally from youth minister to lead minister in the same congregation. I only had one interview. Had the preaching intern, and then several years later, become the lead minister for the congregation. And so, all of a sudden, that changed. It seemed to change just overnight. I want to read to you a quote here. It's easy to look at successful people and envy their situation. When you often don't see the pain that they went through to get there, that certainly applies to me. I didn't eventually become CEO because I made fewer mistakes than you. In fact, it's probably just the opposite. I made more. In fact, I've been fired from 3 jobs in my career. If you don't know who this is Michael Hyatt. He's the former CEO of Thomas Nelson Publishing. And Michael Hyatt, before he became CEO, he held some other prominent positions. And one of those that he describes was he was assisting an author in making a book launch. And he worked exclusively with this author and his camp for a year. And he thought things were tracking well. They were about to do the book launch. But then, without any notice, he was let go from that client. The client had a bigger picture for his life. He was hoping to get on Oprah. He was hoping to sell 1 million copies, you know, in a short period of time. That didn't happen for the client, but Michael Hyatt had to go through. That's something he remembers. He says, the worst part was that I didn't see it coming. I was blindsided. I thought I'd done a great job. And besides, we'd enjoyed a long-term relationship, he says. We knew each other. We were friends. My client wasn't so impressed with my work. He had his eyes on bigger things, and he decided I couldn't take him there. So without even so much as a discussion, he dumped me. After leading our shepherds and our ministry staff and our deacons through a visioneering process and discovering how God might use our church to bless the community and making some strategy in how we could develop that over a course of time, I was let go. Didn't see it coming. It was blindsided. There was no warning. Essentially, you could say I was laid off. Okay, one Saturday morning, I walk into a meeting and discover that they want to go in a different direction. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've been blindsided, or maybe you didn't see things coming. But that was my experience. They said I could stay on staff for 6 more months until I had found some employment. So essentially, I was laid off. It was a great thing for me to have that opportunity to continue to work while I looked for a new position. But yet, it was embarrassing, I got to tell you. It was embarrassing. I continued to preach, continued to lead Bible study, continued to write curriculum, continued to lead my small group, and continued to lead the Monday men's luncheon, and continued to lead other various projects and things for the day-to-day operations of the church. But it was rather embarrassing. I remember one of the lowest moments was thinking every Monday I had to stand before shepherds and deacons and men in the congregation and deliver them a message from God's word, whom they didn't consider me to be the person that could lead them in the direction that they sought. I remember I had to leave the luncheon, go outside, because I was having what I would describe to you as a panic attack. I was not able to control my emotions. I was not able to gather myself. I had to go outside, sit by a tree, breathe, pray, and then I went back in, and the irony is I gave a message on the peace of God. Or maybe it was one of those Jesus moments where the angels came and ministered to him in the garden, you know? But that was what was going on internally in me. The struggle was being able to minister the word of God in a place where I was no longer a good fit. My spirit was broken, but yet something strange started happening in me. I became emboldened. And it's difficult to describe, but as my spirit was breaking, something else was occurring in me. There's a good chance you know what I'm talking about. There's a good chance you know what it feels like to have been rejected. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was with a friend. Or maybe it was your occupation. Where you had made some strong connections you believed in. Maybe you were even making some headway. There wasn't a whole lot of criticism. There wasn't a whole lot of things that seemed to be going wrong. But all of a sudden, things seemed to end. I don't know if you've experienced anything like that. Like, what happened here? But if you have experienced something like that, I hope that we're able to talk through those things and able to give you some tools on how you can say, hey, even though that is something that occurred in my life, that is now part of my story. That is now something that has shaped me to be like Christ. That is now something that has shaped me and has motivated me to continue the pursuit of God's calling, or to continue the pursuit of ministry, or continue the pursuit of whatever it is that you feel passionate about and led to. Your rejection can connect you to the story of Jesus. And you can ask this question: how can I choose the cruciform life and minister even though I have experienced rejection? I think this is true. In the world, people are searching for belonging and are often bruised by a world of rejection. But there's hope, because Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. Jesus can identify with you if you've ever been blindsided, or if someone has ever told you you didn't measure up. Jesus knows what it's like, and he experienced. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet says this about the suffering Savior. He says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. And then John, the Apostle John, in hindsight, he writes this about the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ. He says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. There was a time in Jesus' life where he was teaching publicly, and he chose to do so in his home synagogue, a place where he grew up with people. He's intimate with them. They saw him interact with his parents. They saw him interact with his family. They saw him as a young boy, and now he's an adult, and he has this coming out party. And many of the people were saying this. They're like, isn't this a scratch in their heads? They're going, wait a second, wait a second, wait a second. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. And he could do no miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. I mean, Jesus grows up in this household, and then he has this coming out party, and his own family don't believe him. And in the Gospel of John, they even encourage him. Hey, why don't you go to Jerusalem? Stop talking to all these common folk in Galilee. I mean, if you really are who you claim that you are, why don't you prove it and go and talk to some notable people? Get them on your side. Get them in your camp, because John's commentary on that says they did not believe in him. They did not believe in him. But there's some hope here in Hebrews. The writer says this about what occurred to Christ and how it can apply to us. He says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." See, Jesus was rejected so that we would be accepted. And Jesus carried the cross so our lives would take its shape. This is what Jesus offers his people. His own people did not receive him, but the Father received his sacrifice for our sins and received him back into heaven. You may not receive the praise of men. You may not receive any notoriety, and you may toil endless days, plugging away, doing what you know is best. But remember this, you can receive the praise of God. And his own people did not see him, but his Father. He saw everything. He took notice. And you may believe your efforts have gone unnoticed, but Jesus sees your faith, and he will reward you. He notices you. He cares for you. You are what made his path to the cross a joy set before him. He was thinking of you when he went in that direction. And he may not have received honor in his own household and in his hometown, but you can choose to honor him and his Father through your obedience to him. So you can give Jesus honor. You can give him glory. And you can choose to do that. And how you choose to do that will help you to handle any rejection that comes in your life. You see, I believe this to be true about rejection. I believe it's an opportunity for you. Rejection prepares you to choose the cross-shaped life. Rejection prepares you to enter into that vulnerable place where Christ can then heal you and transform you. Because this is what Jesus did. He learned obedience through suffering. He learned obedience through self-sacrifice. He learned obedience when people hit him across his face, spit at him, and cursed him. He learned obedience through that. And Jesus offers that with us. He endured so that we can overcome. And so I want to give you some ways. I want to give you 10 ways, okay? I never give 10 points, but y'all are exceptional people, and you're special. And I thought, I'm going to give 10 points today. So let's get together. And you want to take some notes, you can, because I know you probably won't be able to remember all 10 of them. But hopefully something will stick with you. 10 ways in which you can practice cruciform living in the shadow of rejection. You need to be prepared for 4 things, and then you need to be able to choose 6 things. I thought of this when I was reading through the 10 commandments, and the first 4 commandments are how to honor God, and then the next 6 are how to love people, how to honor people. And so I think if you can prepare your heart, then you can be able to choose these 6 things. So number 1, prepare to talk about being fired, or prepare to talk about your rejection, because you are inevitably going to have to do so. And it's going to take humility. Be absent of pride as you talk about it. Put your place in the place of Jesus and say, not that it's something that has happened to me that I am a victim per se, but you are emptying yourself of pride and talking about it in such a way where you can recognize some deep truths about the event. Be truthful as well. Be truthful. Don't embellish. Say things as they are. Stick with the facts. Don't speculate too much. But be truthful when you talk about it. And I think when it's done right, it can be helpful for you to connect the dots. You can connect the dots to the story of Jesus. You can connect the dots to the suffering Savior. And then think about this. It's not the end of the world. You're still alive. Don't be afraid. One of the things that I think helped in the emboldening process was discovering I have good health. I'm still alive. I have a family. And I still have this calling. And so the Word of God says this. Jesus says to his disciples, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's only one person whom you need to fear, and that's God. Don't be afraid of anything that may happen to you. So prepare to talk about being fired. And then prepare to hear hurtful things. Prepare to hear hurtful things. Oftentimes, in any case where if you're rejected or if you're let go from a position, not everyone knows the whole story. You know what I'm saying? And so people got to fill in the gaps. And so people will fill in the gaps on whatever they might overhear or hear. And sometimes those things may get back to you, and sometimes you can address them and sometimes you cannot. But be prepared to hear some things. Rumors, gossips, justifications over your dismissal. Sometimes your employer may not give you a good send-off, and meaning that they don't tell you what actually happened. And so they will tell other people, though, in order to justify your dismissal. You're not always given those privileges. So just know that and be able to endure criticism by fixing your eyes on Jesus. Now, obviously, if you're rejected or you're let go, there's going to be criticism that comes your way. There are some reasons for that to have happened. And whenever you endure that, fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's the way you'll be able to do it. Because Jesus endured opposition as well. And he says, because I've done that, don't grow weary and don't lose heart. Sometimes there's little acknowledgement of the positive contributions that were made if you were let go. But here's the thing. Whenever you hear criticism or whenever you don't hear praise, right? Whenever you hear criticism, don't count each criticism as equal. Instead, weigh the criticism by who the critiquer is. Don't count each criticism as equal. Weigh it, because not all critiques are equal. I find this motivating. It's something said about Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, perhaps the most loved president of the United States, was also the most criticized president. Probably no politician in history had worse things said about him. Here's how the Chicago Times in 1865 evaluated Lincoln's Gettysburg Address the day after he delivered it. The cheek of every American must tingle with shame as he reads this silly, flat, dishwatery utterance of a man who has been pointed out to intelligent foreigners as President of the United States. The time, of course, has proved this scathing criticism wrong. You will have the opportunity to prove your critics wrong. Always remember that. You will have the opportunity to prove your critics wrong. Number three, prepare to own your mistakes. Right, undoubtedly, some of the things and feedback that's coming to you, there are elements of truth in there. When you're humble, you can admit to that. There are some things that I could have done differently. There are some things that I can learn from this. Some of the things that I learned was cultivate stronger relationships with shepherds and leadership. One of the things that I learned in developing a vision process, make sure that you put people first. You can learn some things from this dismissal. You can learn some things from rejection. I think if you're not able to learn some things or see some mistakes, then you may very quickly run into a victim mentality. And it's only stuff that's happening to you. It's not anything that you could have done differently or anything that you could learn from it. We don't want to fall into that mentality. So prepare to take responsibility and own up to some of your mistakes. And then prepare to be the right person for the right fit. Prepare to be the right person for the right fit. That means don't panic and don't take up the first opportunity that comes its way, comes your way. Now, you may need to enter into some occupation that can provide you some income to fill in the gaps. But undoubtedly what happens with a lot of people is if they've had a strong sense of calling for some particular occupation and they lose it, then that devastates them as they move into some other opportunity. Or they don't take the opportunity to look for something else. It could be a family business you just run right into, or it could be some other occupation you just kind of run right into just because you panicked and you're trying to make ends meet. I would say don't enter into any relationship quickly after you've been rejected. Like if you're in some sort of dating or marital relationship, I think this applies the same way. Don't panic. God's got this. He's in control. And focus on being the right person. There are some wounds. You need to be healed. You need to turn those wounds into scars and give the glory to God for the healing. It may take time. It's not something that may happen immediately. But God is saying, be the right person. And then look for the right fit. See, what happens too is, if you've ever been in ministry or any other occupation, I speak because on behalf of ministry because that's what I'm accustomed to, is that guys may just look for any place to go serve. And the same things may happen once again. So you need to look for the right fit. Fit is important. Fit is important. Do we match well? Do we have the same goals in mind? And so don't panic. Prepare to be the right person for the right fit. So when you've prepared your heart with those four things, okay, prepare your heart with those four things, I think you're able to choose these next six things. All right? You have some choices. You may feel like you're not in control of the situation. I mean, the things that happened to you, you couldn't control them. It just happened, right? You might feel that way. But there are some things that you can choose to do to give yourself some control. Choose integrity. Choose integrity. I wanted to be able to talk to my kids and tell them about this event after it happens. And I wanted to be able to talk to them whenever they could understand what I was saying and tell them how God used this to grow in me perseverance, character, and hope. And that goal helped to lessen the fallout of failure. I had that goal in mind. I said, I want to do things in the right way. I want to be the right person. I want to do things that in the end I can say, I tried my best to be Christ-like. And I tried my best to be professional. You can put those goals in mind. And those are some things that if you're able to, I know not perfectly, maybe imperfectly, attain those goals, it's like you're winning, you know? It feels like you're accomplishing something in a situation that feels like it's out of your control. I would say when you're trying to be like Christ, say, how would Christ choose to love in this situation? How would he demonstrate love and how would he demonstrate integrity? And then professionally, you say, how will this affect the next step in my life? If I take this too personal, what negative impact will that have on my life? Will I be able to recover if I take this too personal? So choose integrity. And then choose God's calling. Choose God's calling. Don't listen to the dissenters. Many people, all right, most people, always have an opinion about your life. Like they know exactly what you're supposed to do with your own life. You know what I'm saying? Everybody wants to give you unsolicited advice. And so you'll get opinions on what you should do, on very important decisions that you have to make for your family. Someone else would like to speak into that. But not everyone is speaking the voice of God into your life. Not everyone understands the calling that you may have. And what I discovered is that God is the only one that has authority over my calling. God is the only one who can tell you what to do with your life. And you want to follow God closely to discern what he has to say and what the will is for you. You want your heart to match his will and your desires to be his desires. And I think whenever you choose not to listen to dissenters, but listen to the voice of God and find your encouragement and enrichment in Him, I think it leads to this. It leads to self-efficacy. That means believing in yourself. All right, and here's some things that helps when believing in yourself. Some things that translate, if you can see it in your life when you believe in yourself. You view challenging problems as tasks to be mastered. Okay, this is a problem in my life, but I'm going to master this. I'm going to set some goals. You know what I said? Set some goals of having integrity. Set some goals of trying to be Christ-like. Set some goals of being professional. And then having self-efficacy leads to this too. It develops a deeper interest in the activities in which you participate. So you really pour into them because you believe that you can achieve. And then it forms a strong sense of commitment to your interests and your passions. Okay, I think that's what helped me to feel so emboldened in continuing in the pursuit of God's call. In spite of some of the opinions that I got, I remember one elder's wife said, "You should apply here to be our worship minister." And I thought, that is not the calling on my life. It's not the calling on my life. Somebody else said, "You should just go to like some small country church, like 100 people, and kind of figure things out, you know." And I said, that is not my calling. I do not feel called to that. You have a lower opinion of me than I have for myself. And you have to think about those things. What is God calling me to do? And then here's another thing self-efficacy leads to is the ability to recover quickly from your failures and setbacks and disappointments. Because you believe. You believe that God has given you talents, abilities. God is able to do a great work in you. So you want to choose God's calling. You want to choose forgiveness, too. This is important. Being able to forgive curbs anger and helps prevent you from poisoning yourself with the bitter pill. Just being angry at somebody and expecting them to be sick, that's what unforgiveness does to you. And this may take time. This is not something that you can just will yourself to do, even though God commands it. It's commanded, but it can't be forced. He can't force it upon you. And it's not according to somebody else's timetable. Usually whenever stuff happens to you, there's always somebody that says, "You just need to forgive them. When are you going to get over it?" You know, and you just want to slap them, right? It does take time. But I believe it's a place that you have to find yourself going towards. Being able to not release them, but release yourself from the imprisonment of unforgiveness. But here's something else that it means too, or something that doesn't mean. Simply because you forgive them doesn't mean that your relationships will be restored. It doesn't mean, "Hey, I forgive you guys, I'm sorry." It doesn't mean they're going to offer you the position back. It doesn't mean that you're going to be able to join them once again. It doesn't mean that you're going to be welcomed back into a household. That's not always the occurrence. You probably won't be invited back to speak. You probably won't be given another opportunity, but you can release yourself from the burden of unforgiveness. So choose to do that. Then I recommend this as well. Choose peace. Choose peace. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So don't argue. Don't become combative. Don't become argumentative. Don't become defensive. Don't try to win your point. Don't try to help them see it a different way. Live at peace with it. Resist the temptation to be divisive. You know, don't pull a Jerry Maguire. "I'm leaving, who's coming with me?" You know?
True.
People say silly things. I remember whenever that happened to me and the congregation was informed that I was no longer going to be working with them. I can't tell you how many people came up and said, "Man, let's start a church on the other side of town. We'll follow you, Jovan. Yeah, you'd be great at it. Let's go start a church. Let's go." And you know, when you're thinking in the wrong mindset, you're like, "Yeah, that's a great idea." But after a while, when you're thinking about it, you're like, "Man, after a while, these guys will probably come back to church over here." You know what I'm saying? Like, they'll be like, "Man, church, start a new church, man. That's really hard. Let's go back to where it's established." You know, and you got to think about those things. But people, I think what I grew to understand was that was just their that was just their way of trying to comfort me. That was just their way of trying to speak into me and tell me that I was appreciated. I don't really think that that's what they wanted to do. But men of God have fallen into this trap and have divided churches or have broken up organizations over this. Hey, let's just go and start something else. See, here's the thing that's important to know. If you are dismissed or if you're rejected, people are watching you. And how you choose to exit can negatively or positively affect a lot of people. And so choose peace instead of division. And choose gratitude. And this is why Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in everything. Because God uses even the tough events in your life to prepare you for new things that He has in store for you. And He teaches us lessons that we couldn't learn other ways. And so be grateful. Choose gratitude. Be grateful in this training ground and the new possibilities that God has in store for you. I remember a minister, an older minister, telling me, he picked up a pebble. And it was in the room, and he picked it up, and he said, "Javon, this pebble, okay, this pebble was your former ministry position, and this room is all of God's possibilities." And so be grateful for what God has in store for you. And it's also hard to be negative when you are grateful. It's hard to hold contempt in your heart when you are grateful. It's hard to be envious when you are grateful. It's hard to be selfish when you are grateful. When you're grateful, it curtails a lot of negative emotions. So choose gratitude. Whenever your mind and heart wants to go in a different path, choose gratitude. Give thanks in all circumstances. And then, number 10, choose to move on. You got to make the decision to move on. For a while, I was somewhat of a church stalker. I would go to our church's webpage, former church's webpage. I would look at the Twitter feed. I would go to the website. I would read the bulletin, listen to sermons. Who are they interviewing? What's going on there? And I shared this with a very dear friend of mine, to which he said over a video conference. He said, "Hold on just a second." And he came back in front of the video camera with a pair of scissors. He said, "Javon, do you know what these are?" I said, "They're scissors." He's like, "Do you know what they're used for?" I said, "Cutting things." And then he opened them and said, "Cut the cord, man. Cut the cord. Why are you reading their bulletins? Why are you looking at their Facebook? Why are you listening to sermons? Let that go." And I needed to hear that. And it was very powerful for me. Sometimes we got to move. You got to move on. You've got to let things go. Some of the ways that you can cut the cord practically are this. Always choose to speak positively about your former employer or former relationship. Choose to find something good to speak about them. And then pray for them. Pray for them. If you need to lament, you can lament, but choose to bless them with your prayers. Pray for them. And then wish them well. Whenever you talk to somebody from the former organization, whenever you talk to somebody in another relationship, wish them well. Wish them all the best. And then another practical thing is this. I recommend trying not to get involved in the affairs of your prior employer. In ministry, this is particularly peculiar because you've been pastoring to people for, I've been there 13 years, and so I was connected with many people. And they would call, "Javon, could you call this person? You know, they're really, this has happened in their life, man. It'd really be good if you called them." It's like, "Well, did they know I'm going to call?" "No." It's like, I think I'm going to stay out of this. I think I'm going to stay out of this situation. Let the shepherds, let the staff there at this time handle that. I felt like that was not my place anymore. And I felt like it was good for me to move on and not be intermixed with the affairs of my prior vocation. Let someone else handle it. Although that feels like, "Oh, I'm wanted." It feels like, "Oh, they really need me. Oh, I can do some good." No, let somebody else do that and move on. So These 10 things I really think are beneficial to you. They're practical. You can put them into place to help you to connect your story with the story of Jesus, so that your life will be shaped in the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember this, rejection prepares you to choose the cross-shaped life. Don't be afraid to fail. Go back out there. Give yourself some time to heal, but go back out there and pursue God's calling in your life. Go back out there and do your very best to honor the talents and abilities that God has given you, the passions that have been given you by God. Go out there. Don't be afraid to fail. Remember, Michael Hyatt was fired from 3 jobs prior to becoming the CEO of Thomas Nelson. God can use your rejection to build in you perseverance, character, and hope if you fix your eyes on Jesus. Your strength to endure is connected to your faith in Him. He endured so that you might. So choose the cross-shaped life. Choose to be like Jesus. Can I pray over you? Holy Father, in a world that's so full of rejection, may we find acceptance in You. May we fix our eyes on You to endure the hardships of life. Thank You so much that even though to many it seems as though You failed, but through Your sacrifice on the cross, many now have life and hope. Father, You did not fail in Your Son. You turned tragedy into victory. And now You call us all to do the same in our lives. You can redeem all things. You can find good in all things. Father, as we fix our eyes on Christ, may we see that as well. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. And all together we say, Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you.